Good morning, everyone. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, and we'll be reading from verse 18. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus rose and followed him and his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl rose. And the report of this went through all that district. Well, let's pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, we come to you with great humility in our hearts, as we approach your word, knowing that these are your very words to us, your church. This is your speech to us. This is you speaking. And so, Lord, we want to stand here as the prophets of old have stood and said, "Yes, Lord, speak, for your servant is listening." But we do not just want to listen with our minds, we want to listen with our hearts. So, Lord, would you incline our minds to you and your glory? Would you incline our hearts to you and your glory? And remove from us any obstacle that there might be in our minds or our hearts to receive all that you have to give to us in this word. We pray that you might be glorified in our listening. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, when we considered the calling of Matthew by Jesus, we said that in this passage we discover the wonderful truth, or the awful truth, of humanity. That is, centrally, humanity's condition is like a spiritual sickness, a spiritual deadness. Now, the passage in front of us here this morning actually shows us the effects of that spiritual sickness and that spiritual deadness. It shows us the condition of our frailty in such vivid terms that it encapsulates many of the different facets of human frailty that many of us experience. Sickness, social isolation, pain, and death. So these are the things that Jesus is going to address when he deals with this daughter of Jairus who had just died. And this is what Jesus is going to deal with as he encounters this woman who had suffered from bleeding all for 12 years. So the three things in particular we learn as we look at this passage in front of us. The first one is that we learn about the incredible frailty of humanity. The incredible frailty of humanity. Next, we learn about the appropriate response to that frailty is faith. The appropriate response to that frailty is faith. And lastly, we learn that the anchor of our faith is in the bedrock of Jesus. The anchor of our faith is in the bedrock of Jesus. This is an incredible passage in front of us this morning, and the reason for that is it tells two separate stories, but it tells it in such a way that it actually makes it seem that it's one story. Luke and Mark do this particularly well as they pay careful attention to the number 12, where they say that this woman had been bleeding for the amount of 12 years, and this daughter of Jairus is also 12 years old. And as he tells the story, we see that the story isn't told in a conventional way. He starts with the first story, interrupts it with the second story, and then lastly returns to the first story. We see that this actually gives a picture that these two stories belong together, and that they're trying to communicate the same wonderful truth about humanity, about our response to God, and about Jesus' identity. So what does this first and foremost tell us about the incredible frailty of humanity? Well, we see here that we know the man's name was Jairus. In Matthew, he doesn't tell us that. But we know his name was Jairus from the other gospel accounts. And he rushes to Jesus and he says to him, "My daughter has just died." We know that his daughter was still about to die because his servant was to come still. But for him, the point is, Matthew summarizing here, it's as good as his daughter is dead. He knows that his daughter is about to die. It's over for his daughter. What's incredible about this is the person who comes to Jesus is described as a ruler. Now, there's lots of different speculations about what exactly this means, but possibly the best way to understand it is he was some kind of ruler in a synagogue. And the reason for that was the synagogue was really the center of religious and political life in ancient Israel. So to be a ruler would be synonymous to being a synagogue leader. Now, this is incredible. This synagogue leader, this man who was of the Jewish people, just like Jesus and his disciples, this man comes to Jesus. Well, it shows us first and foremost is desperation. Many of the Jews at the time had started to reject Jesus, and especially the religious leaders. And those who were piously listening to the religious leaders would have also rejected Jesus. Because they thought to themselves, we don't want to be on the wrong side of God. And surely if God had appointed the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees to teach us, well, then we shouldn't be listening to Jesus. Well, this ruler, he comes to Jesus and he kneels before Jesus. This might be reverence, that this might be awe. It might even be worship. He comes to Jesus and he says, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." It's so incredible that he does all of this, and Jesus just follows him. It's amazing in the Gospels how interruptible Jesus is continually. Many times people come to Jesus, and Jesus doesn't turn them away because he has another agenda. No, instead, Jesus follows after this man, and he goes to help him. But behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind and touched the fringe of his garment. Now, this woman is also an incredible testimony to the human nature, because she comes to touch Jesus. She had been suffering for this from blood for 12 years. And now Jesus comes and he walks by and she just wants to touch his garment so that she might become well. And she does become well. Later, we return to the story of the young girl, and there we find her dead, and Jesus even has the answer to death. So the question is, what does this teach us about the frailty of humanity? Well, I want you first to think about the older woman who had been suffering from bleeding, from hemorrhaging, for 12 years of her life. This teaches us a lot about chronic pain. It teaches us a lot about suffering that doesn't go away. But what it teaches us first most is about the physical pain that she must have endured. For these 12 years, she had been bleeding continually. That meant that there was physical pain within her body, which no one can take away. This physical pain remained with her day in and day out. It was a chronic pain, a constant pain. It was not something that anyone could heal. But beyond the physical pain, there was also the weakness that she would have experienced. As a result of the loss of blood that she had had, the result would be that she would feel anemic. She would feel weak because she didn't have sufficient blood actually going through her whole body. That meant she might not be able to do the tasks. That might mean she might be a difficulty for the rest of her family who she's staying with. It might mean that she can't contribute as much to the family as she would want. She had this kind of weakness in her body. But that wasn't her only problem. You see, the reason this wasn't her only problem was because in the Old Testament prescriptions, there are very specific prescriptions that are given for when there is the loss of blood. And this leads to two additional problems that she would have had. Well, she would have firstly been socially stigmatized. She would have been isolated from the rest of the community. And the reason for that is because they would not want to associate with someone who was religiously unclean. We'll get to that in a second. But that meant that many people would not want to be with her. Her friends and her family who knew about this condition might even wanted to push her away. She was in physical pain. She was physically weak, no doubt emotionally weak as a result. But also she was socially stigmatized. And we said that the reason for this is the Old Testament passage where it describes the loss of blood. And that as a result of the loss of blood, a woman is to be unclean. Therefore, she can't participate in the normal ceremonies. Therefore, very often there has to be some period of isolation. And therefore, she was considered to be religiously unclean as well. Not fit to come to the temple worship. Not fit for many other religious activities. So she suffered from physical pain. She suffered from physical weakness. She suffered from social stigmatization. From social isolation. She suffered from a religious stigma. But not only so, she probably suffered from financial loss too. And the reason for this is she would have probably gone from doctor to doctor, spending every cent that she has, every denarii that she finds, so that she can find someone who could possibly cure her of her disease. You could imagine in ancient Palestine, just as in our own time, people claiming to have miracle cures to her disease. And she being willing to spend every last denarii that she had, selling her last fruit and the last of her labor, whatever it might be, so that she could find the right doctor who could bring healing to her. No doubt, as a result of all of this, she was in financial ruin. She was in physical pain, physical weakness. She was socially isolated. She was religiously stigmatized. And now she's also financially desolate. This is the reality that this woman faces. An incredible reality. Now I want us to turn our minds briefly to the second person in our account. This is Jairus' daughter. The daughter who is about to die. And now by the time that Jesus reaches Jairus' house, she indeed has died. Jesus comes into that situation and he says the girl is not dead, but she's sleeping, and he raises her from the dead. Well, this is ultimately the fate of all of humanity. The way that the existentialists would describe this is they would say that there is the imminent reality of death always lingering above us. And because of that, we should act in a way which is reasonable in light of the death which we are about to face. Now the question is, how should we respond to the prospect of death? And how should we respond to the reality that all of us will one day soon die? Now the way the world deals with this prospect is it deals with it by fear. There's this incredible fear of death because death is really the end. Or they deal with it by ignoring it, by not trying to talk about it. Or they romanticize it by saying that they will be in a better place after death. It is really tragic for me whenever I do funerals and people come and do eulogies about the people that have died. And they reveal in these eulogies how little they understand of the nature of death. Everything for them about death is wishful thinking. Everything about death is a fantasy. But nothing is rooted in the reality that will take place, in the reality that all of us are destined to die. And after that death, all of us are destined to face judgment, and the reality that only those who have faith in Christ will be entered into the glorious new world. And those who do not have faith in Christ will not go to the glorious new world. These are realities so little understood by the world today. So firstly, what this whole passage teaches us is about the frailty of humanity. In the first woman, we saw the physical pain that she endured, this constant pain, the weakness in her body, the social isolation, the religious stigma, and also the financial ruin to her situation. And in the second one, we're not told so much about the inner world of this little girl, what was going on in her mind or her heart, but we know that she was facing death. And then she had actually died. And we know that this world is very fearful of death. But the reality is that death is a natural consequence of sin. And so all of us will face that same prospect. So the second question we have to deal with as we look at this passage is, what is the appropriate response to that frailty? What is the appropriate response to that frailty which we have as humans? Not only these two individuals, but all of us have many of these things. Well, this passage, Matthew wants to press home the main point much more clearly. He wants to show that the appropriate response to this kind of frailty is, in fact, faith. And he shows it on two different occasions. He shows it first in the case of Jairus. He tells us of Jairus in verse 18. And he tells this Jairus comes to Jesus, and he even tells Jesus that my daughter has died. We know that she was about to die still, but for Jairus, she was as good as dead by this point. She was going to die. But he says to Jesus, he knows that if Jesus puts his hand on his daughter, she will live. It's an incredible thing. The first act of faith is from Jairus. And this act of faith is very similar to the kinds of acts of faith we have seen so far. The act of faith of the centurion, for instance, who comes to Jesus on behalf of his servant. Or, for instance, the faith of the friends of the paralytic. They come to Jesus on behalf of their friend, the paralytic, who is suffering. And Jesus sees the faith of the centurion, and Jesus sees the faith of the friends of the paralytic, and Jesus sees the faith of this Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and the result is that Jesus brings healing. It's an incredible thing, this faith on behalf of others. The way that Christians speak about this is in terms of intercessory prayer. The way that you and I are able to exercise faith on behalf of others is by praying for them. No, our faith for someone else cannot save anyone, but we can bring people to the throne of Jesus and ask Jesus to save them. And that's what we ought to do. We ought to look at the suffering of those around us, and rather than saying we can't do anything, well, we ought to bring them to Jesus, just as the centurion did for his servant, just as the faith of the friends of the paralytic, just as Jairus brings his dead daughter to Jesus. But there is also a second instant of faith, and this is a faith which is mixed with superstition. This is the woman who had been suffering from bleeding for 12 years, and she says to herself by touching the garment of Jesus, that if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Now, this might be superstition, we say, because there's no promise in the Bible that if you were to touch the garment of the Messiah, that you will be healed of your ailments. It might have something to do with some similar instances that happened with Elijah. It's not the first time we find the touching of a garment bringing healing. We see it later again with Paul. But here we see this woman is adamant. If she just touches the garment of Jesus, she will be healed. And the wonderful thing about this is she was right. Even though it was maybe slightly superstitious of her to think that if I touch his garment, I will be healed, Jesus actually looks beyond even the superstition, and he sees this woman has absolute faith in me. And as a result of that faith, he heals her. You see, so it's not about the garment of Jesus. It's not that there was some kind of power in the garment of Jesus. That's what people think when they discover all kinds of archaeological things around Jerusalem, that there's some kind of power in the needles, in the crosses, in the blood. No, rather what there is power in is there is power in Jesus. And when he sees the faith of this woman, he heals her completely. Well, so we've seen these two instances of faith. Firstly, the faith of Jairus on behalf of his daughter, and the result is that Jesus goes to the daughter and heals her. The second is the wonderful faith of this woman who had been bleeding for 12 years in verse 21. And the result is that Jesus says to her, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And the result is she is made well, and the daughter is lifted up. She is raised from the dead. This is where faith meets hope. And this is so important in this passage as well, because what we find at the end of this passage, and even as we're thinking about human frailty and thinking about the fact that all the things that the woman suffered from, the physical pain, the weakness, the social stigma, religious stigma, the financial difficulties, these are things that we too experience within and without our bodies as well. And so the question is, what is the answer to all of these things? We've seen that the way we should respond to them is by having faith in Jesus. But what is the answer to all of them? The answer lies with the little girl. You see, it was this little girl who was declared dead. And then the flute players and the mourners came in, and they knew what a dead person looked like. And when they were told by Jesus, "She is not dead, she is sleeping," they laughed. But this same little girl, Jesus touches her hand and she rises up to life again. You see, therein lies the answer to human frailty. It isn't somehow that we are going to develop technology to totally overthrow all our medical difficulties. It's not somehow that people are going to find a microchip to plant within us, or artificial intelligence to somehow restore all our medical problems. It is not somehow that we can mix with the genetics of our human body and then somehow discover a way to end all frailty and death within ourselves. It is not through human technology and human advancement, ultimately, that we will overcome human frailty. This passage tells us so clearly. It's only through Jesus. And what Jesus brings is resurrection. That's what you and I need. We don't need this old body that is fading away and falling apart. We need a new resurrected body on which the stains of our sickness of sin is not felt. And this can only happen through faith in Jesus. Well then, if we've seen the incredible frailty of humanity in both the woman and in the little girl, and in ourselves, we've seen that the appropriate response to that frailty is faith. Now lastly, we see that the anchor of our faith is the bedrock of Jesus. Here we come to see actually that this passage not only teaches us about the reality of humanity, but it also teaches us about the character of Jesus. See what it teaches us about Jesus. Well, the central thing that it teaches us about Jesus is that he is the Messiah. He is the one that was prophesied of in the Old Testament that was supposed to come in fulfillment of all those promises. He is the Davidic king who brings healing in his wings. He is the one who brings the balm of Gilead. He is the one who brings restoration to our bodies. He is the one who brings resurrection. And the reason Jesus does all these miracles, as always, is not only to physically help the people who he's encountering, but these miracles are a demonstration of something greater. They're a demonstration that actually the kingdom of God has come amongst us. And if the kingdom of God has come amongst us, that means the king of God's kingdom has come amongst us to rule as king. And the way that he shows that he rules is by restoring his kingdom. Their spiritual hearts, he grabs for himself. Their physical bodies, he restores for himself. He creates a new world for himself. But see what else it teaches us about Jesus. Here was a woman who was suffering from a discharge of blood for 12 years. And Jesus is able in an instant to heal her. All the doctors of the time couldn't do it. The greatest medical professionals at the time couldn't do it. And here Jesus comes, and he does it in an instant. And he does it even by this woman touching his garment. But also take a look at what Jesus does to her. There's a great contrast between the way Jesus responds to this woman who touches Jesus' garment in public and the way that Jesus deals with the little girl who he heals in private. They needed to be treated in different ways because Jesus wanted to show something different about his character in each case. In the first case of the woman who had suffered with blood, because she had been socially stigmatized, because she had been religiously stigmatized, her restoration had to be public. It had to be proclaimed everywhere that actually this woman has been healed, and all those previous preconceptions that people had about her are now false. She is completely healed in her body. And that means there is no more religious stigma about her, no more social stigma about her. She suffers no more pain. She suffers no more weakness. Jesus has healed all of those. That is the power of Jesus displayed through even the simple faith of this woman. But notice also what it teaches us about Jesus' power. It teaches us about Jesus' power in the case of the little girl who Jesus heals in private. Unlike the woman that Jesus heals in public so that everyone can see that her social and religious stigma is over, the little girl Jesus heals in private because she does not need all the crowds and the commotions and the questions after she has just been raised from death to life. Jesus has compassion on those he heals. It's not primarily about publicity for him. It's not who sees what about him. No, in fact, it's about compassion. And so he heals her as well. But the fact that he heals his little girl shows us that he can give life. And that's one of the amazing things to notice about Jesus. If he can raise the dead to life, well then, we are dealing here with the author of life. This is not one who raises the dead to life and then attributes it to God and to God's power. This is one who raises the dead to life and attributes it to his own power. This is the Creator who has come to recreate his world. He has the power to heal the sick. He has the power to raise the dead. He has compassion on those who are suffering and even those who are dead. He is not primarily interested in publicity, but he's interested in the restoration. He's not so busy that he cannot be interrupted to deal with those in need, but he's willing to be interrupted so that he can help them. But these miracles of Jesus are supposed to teach us about Jesus. He never did these miracles as an end in itself. He did them as demonstrations of his identity. He did them as signs pointing to himself. He did these miracles so that people might see who he is. The question must arise, what sort of man is this that he can heal a woman who had suffered for 12 years of bleeding? What sort of man is this that he, in fact, can raise the dead to life? And the answer is simply that he is not merely the Messiah, the one who is to come. But the answer is that this is God who has become the Messiah so that he might bring about his kingdom. So if we are to have faith in this very Jesus that we speak of, we have to have faith in who he is. As the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the one who has the power to bring healing and restoration, as the one who has come to bring the kingdom of God, as the one who is God himself. I want to close by reminding you of a poem I think was written by Dylan Thomas. A famous poem that's re-emerged so regularly in our culture in the last 10 or 15 years. It's a poem which speaks of death. And in this poem, the refrain continually stands, rage, rage against the dying of the light. And the world, when they recite this poem, they think that they are being powerful and profound by telling us that we must not succumb to the force of death. We must rather fight against the force of death so that we can accomplish all that we can, even the overcoming of death. But the problem is, this poem is rooted in an illusion. An illusion that somehow we by ourselves can overcome death, and that we by ourselves can overcome all the suffering that we might experience in this world. The reality is that we cannot overcome it ourselves. And that the only way to overcome the death which they so rage against is by faith in Jesus. So you and I, Christian, we do not rage against the dying of the light. We do rage, but it is against the forces of evil that we see within ourselves and that we see tempting us and alluring us to evil. We fight against sin and temptation so that we might fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So that when we do die and we do not rage even in that death, because we know that death is not darkness, we know that death is the dawn. The dawn when the bright Son of God will arise so that there will be no more sun, so that we will see light eternally. It's only in Jesus that we find the end of suffering and death. Well, let's pray. Now, God, we pray that these glories that we have seen in your Son and these glories that we have seen in his magnificent power displayed against the backdrop of our frailty would so influence our hearts, O Lord, that we would cling to him with all our might, that we would recognize that in ourselves we have only sickness and suffering and death, but in Jesus we have hope. We have hope of one day having a resurrected body. We have hope of a resurrected world, and we have hope of a resurrected life where Jesus is at the center of the throne. We pray that you would plant these things in our hearts and make them grow. In Jesus' name, amen.